I want to ask you a question tonight. It's a very simple, straightforward question. Are you good or bad? Are you good or bad? Nicodemus described Christ as a teacher come from God on one occasion. And this great teacher come from God used the simplest of illustrations to present to men and women the great truths of divine revelation. There's nothing complicated in the Master's teaching. He takes everyday common things, and he was able to use those as illustrations to reveal unto the people the great mysteries of the gospel. In the verses before us, he speaks to us in verse 43 of the good tree. Also in that same verse, he talks about the corrupt tree. Then in verse 44, he talks about thorns, the bramble bush, as well as figs and grapes. All nature, like the burning bush, is ablaze with flaming thoughts of the divine. But like Moses, we have got to turn aside and see this great sight. And as we do so here, we find lessons from the tree and its fruit, and lessons from the treasury and its treasure. You'll notice before we really get into the message, the contrast between good and evil. The word good appears 5 times. You can see that for yourself there. The word evil is found 3 times. And then the word corrupt or bad, you could put the word bad in there, it will make no real difference to the text, is found 2 times. Now in the previous verses, verses 41 and 42, Jesus taught a lesson about the state of the eye. We mentioned the eye this morning in the morning message. And the eye is mentioned 6 times in those verses. And when you get something being referred to so many times, then we must take note of what has been said. Now, in this section, he deals with the condition of the heart. So he has been dealing with the situation regarding the eye. And now he comes to another important matter. He comes to deal with the heart. And the heart is found 3 times in verse 45. This is the heart we're dealing with tonight. Keep in mind the question, are you good or bad? There are 3 very simple things I want to leave with you tonight from this portion. First of all, there is the people represented in the text. Look at these verses again, and there's mention made of a good tree and then of a good man. Mention is made of a corrupt tree and an evil man in verses 43 and 45. So as far as Jesus is concerned, there are only 2 kinds of trees, good and bad, only 2 kinds of fruit, once again, good and bad, and only 2 kinds of foundation, sandy foundation and a solid foundation in verses 46 through 48. Now we do realize, of course, that the Lord is here talking about people. We understand that, don't we? It's important we see this. Christ is talking about people. And you will notice the phrase like a man in verses 48 and 49. So the Lord, by using these pictures, these items, is really using these things to describe different men, 2 different classes of men. And in our text, the good and the evil men are contrasted. I think that's really the point that's been emphasized here by Christ. It's just like the wise and foolish men contrasted in verses 46 through 48. We know the story very well, don't we? There are only 2 classes of people in the world according to Jesus. No in-betweens. 2 classes of people. Outlined for us in Psalm 1. The godly man and the ungodly man. Matthew 25 uses 2 different figures, but really refers to the same kind of people. It refers there to the sheep and to the goats. Now, let's go back to the question I ask. let me apply it now to the meeting in this way. Let me ask again, in the light even of what I've said, using these simple illustrations, are you good or bad? Are you godly or ungodly? Are you a sheep or a goat? Now, you may have your idea, you may have your response, but is it according to what the Lord says? And sometimes there's a difference there, how we feel about ourselves, and then what the Lord has got to say about us. So it's very important for us to be with the Lord in this, to be right with Him, to meet the requirements that He has set down in the Holy Scriptures, not what I think I am, but what the Lord thinks about me. That's the all-important thing. Where do I stand in relation to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that word good, found there in verse 43, means beautiful, or excellent, or choice, even precious, and commendable. And the word corrupt, or bad, found in verse 43, means rotten, putrefied, and thus no longer fit to use. Now, you can't see the heart of a tree, but the fruit reveals what is there. If the tree is rotten and corrupt inside, the fruit will tell, the tail producing rotten fruit. If the fruit is good and healthy, then the heart of the tree is good. I can't simply look at a person and know if that person has a heart for God. I can't simply look at a person and make the judgment that person is saved or not saved, because I can't see the heart. I don't know where that person stands. But I can know if they have a heart for God, not by a prayer that they may offer, not by what they may say, but what they produce. That's a solemn thought, is it not? Now, the world is not looking for a definition of Christianity. Rather, the world is looking for a demonstration of Christianity. And that's where I come in as an individual. What does the world see in me? Am I a good testimony for the gospel? By my life, am I glorifying God? By my life, am I exalting the Christ of the cross? Do people see Jesus Christ in me? Do they see evidence of the grace of God? Remember the time when Moses fled from Egypt and he arrived at the well where he met his wife in the providence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, on another occasion, in John chapter 4, the good shepherd, Moses was a shepherd, and he met his wife at the well, and the Lord Jesus Christ met a woman at the well. He was waiting for her to come, and she became part of his bride through grace. So I found that interesting. You can tie these things, link these things together. But when he arrived on the scene, the girls who came to draw water for the fowler's flock thought he was an Egyptian by the way he dressed. But he wasn't really an Egyptian. He was an Israelite. And you see, that's a point we can use here. We can appear to be Christians and not really Christians at all. We've got to have the heart changed by grace. Remember, we're talking about the heart here. Is the heart right with God? Are we right with God? Are we justified? Have we declared on the Lord's side? What you are in your heart will be seen in the way you live your life and in the way I live my life. The good tree then is the good man. A good tree is one which serves the purpose for which it was created. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The good man is right with God. To make it very simple, to make it very plain, the good man is right with God. Remember what was said of Barnabas. He was a good man, and he was a godly man, and a generous man, and a gracious man. He was saved by grace. The Lord changed his heart. The corrupt tree is the evil man. The evil does not lie so much in appearance as in his character. The tree whose root is corrupt, it may have a beautiful exterior, just like the fig tree in Mark's gospel. It had a great foliage, and people would have thought, well, there's got to be fruit here. But the Lord came, you see, and he examined the fig tree. Now, he knew beforehand exactly the situation, but he sought to examine it, and he said, there's no fruit here. He found no fruit there. It looked good, you see. It's easy to look good, even to say the right things, to have that good appearance, and not to be right with God. Not to have real, true, saving faith in the heart. It's important that we know where we stand, that we have the real thing, that we are right with God, that we're not fooling ourselves. It's so serious a matter to be looked upon in a trivial fashion. Eternity is going to be a long time. A lost eternity, that is. A long time to be lost. A long time to perish in the darkness. It therefore behoves us to be right with God, to make sure that we've got the real thing, the genuine thing, that we're not fooling ourselves. We may try to fool other people, but we can't fool God. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. You certainly can't fool God. The man is not right with God, this evil man, this corrupt tree. He's not right with God. He may be learned, he may be courteous, he may be a great man in the community, even a religious individual, man or woman, of course. But if a heart's not right, he's not right. And according to what the Bible says, then that person is an evil man, a corrupt man, a bad man. That's what the Holy Scripture says about the individual. So Jesus points out that some men's lives produce good and wholesome results. Others produce evil with unwholesome results. The word corrupt, by the way, does not signify that the tree had been good and then it had become impure, but that it was a tree of a useless character to begin with, of a nature that produced nothing beneficial. Man in his natural state is corrupt. Man, as he comes into this world, is depraved, totally depraved, with no good thing in him, with his face away from God, with his face towards damnation and destruction. And he will continue along that course in life until he experiences under God the mighty regenerating power of the Spirit of God, by which his will is inclined from sin to God and righteousness. And then he will turn and seek the Lord. Then he will freely come to Christ and put his faith in Christ. Then he will freely believe the gospel and be born again and washed in the precious atoning blood of Christ. That's the way man is born. He's born bad. He's born corrupt. But through grace, he can be made good. He can be declared righteous at the bar of God. He can become a child of God, saved by his matchless grace, and be numbered in with the people of God. Let me ask you the question, are you good or bad? Are you godly or ungodly? Are you righteous or unrighteous? Are you a sheep or a goat? I can't answer that question. I'm not here criticizing. I'm not here condemning. I'm here to point you to Christ, to show you the better way, to show you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have the people represented here in these few verses. But then we have a plain reminder in these few verses. Look at what it says there in verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, to put it plainly, no good fruit, good tree bears bad fruit, and no bad tree bears good fruit. The Bible says every tree is known by his own fruit. Verse 44 tells us that. But also, in the Word of God, ye shall know them by their fruit, Matthew 7, verse 16. People do not judge a tree by its leaves, or by its bark, or by its flowers, but by the fruit it bears. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. An apple tree produces what? It produces apples, not oranges. Figs are not found on a thorn bush, but on a fig tree. Looking for grapes, you don't go to briars, you go to a grapevine. Flowers on a tree may be beautiful, they may be fragrant, they may have beautiful foliage, thick and green, but these are ornamental. It's there for a show. There's no substance there. It is the fruit that is the chief service to man. We hear much these days. I happened to see something on the internet the other day about bananas. Bananas are good for you, but if you eat too many of them, you might swing about the branches. You don't know. They say they're good for you. They say that beetroot's good for you as well. I'm taking some beetroot home with me tonight. It might help me and it might not. And if it doesn't make me any better, there's one brother here in the church will have to bear the blame for that. And then they tell me that beans are good for you as well. We have a lady out in the Orlando church, a Mexican lady, and she made Anna and me our first Mexican food. Oh boy, it was hot. And then she got to realize that we didn't like it too hot, and she was able to keep things a little bit lower next time. I can remember going to preach in Kansas for one of my colleagues, and we went out to a Mexican. He ordered the starter. I didn't know what it was. And he went to the washroom for a while. I thought he was never going to come back again, so I just plunged into the starter. And when he came back, I was coughing and choking, drinking the water. And he said when he came back, he said, "You looked as if your face was a 150-watt bulb. Is that warm?" And I had a drink and drink, and that was the end of that starter for me. So there are these things that are said to be good for you. The fruit. It's the fruit, you see, that is the chief service to man. And fruit is the visible outcome of the inward character. The acts of a good man come out of his heart. And there are two different words used here for good in this portion. There's a word that simply means something is good, and there's another word that means something is good. Not only does it look good, not only does it taste good, but it is good, it looks good, it has a good appearance. It is winsome and attractive. And is not Christianity a lovely thing? Yes, we have been made good by God's grace, justified by his grace. But we've got to look good. Christianity is a lovely thing, and we as the people of God ought to reflect the beauty of Christ. The beauty of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts ought to be made manifest. The fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular. It's the works, plural, of the flesh. And you can read that catalogue in Galatians chapter 5. You read about those awful things, the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. And God's people are called good treasure because they glorify God and they enrich others. If the heart is not filled with grace, good treasure will never come forth. So the good man bringeth forth good treasure out of his heart, just as that good tree bringeth forth fruit. The evil man bringeth forth evil treasure out of his heart, just as a rotten tree bringeth forth bad fruit. The poisoned fountain of the carnal mind will never send forth the refreshing waters of spiritual thought. Remember when the people of God came to Marah, what did they discover? They discovered that the waters were bitter. It took a miracle of grace. God's servant was instructed to cut down a branch or cut down a tree and cast it into that bitter water. Can we not apply this to the tree of the gospel or the tree of the cross? I think we can. And that brought about this remarkable change. The bitter was made sweet. It takes grace to make the bitter sweet. It takes grace to change the heart. It takes the grace of God to make me a child of God. It takes this divine operation. It can't be wrought or brought about through human means. It's got to be brought about by God's grace. The waters at Jericho, they were not. They produced barrenness all around the whole place until the salt was applied. And then the salt wrought the change under God. Oh, we need the heart to be changed by God's grace. The fountain needs to be purified by grace. And once that fountain has been purified by the salt of the gospel, by the power of the tree of the gospel, then it will produce refreshing, cool, refreshing waters of spiritual thought. The character of the fruit reveals the condition of the heart of man. Out of the heart are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The profession of men may be fair, but the conduct, the fruit, shows what is really in the heart. Look at the fruit Jesus is saying, and you can tell what's inside. The Lord was always warning his disciples about the religion of the Pharisees, because they may have had the outside almost perfect, if you like. Everything seemed and appeared to be right. But then he said, the heart is like dead men's bones, full of vileness and corruption. And that's the way we are naturally. Without grace, that's the way we are. God help us. God have mercy upon us. God reveal this to us. Take away the scales from our eyes. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't be deceived by this. Don't be thinking you're right when you're not. Don't be thinking you're good when you're not good. Don't be thinking that you're a sheep when you're a goat. Don't chance it another night. Don't wait another night. Don't wait for a more convenient season. Do it tonight. Trust in him tonight. Get to the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What about Judas? He was named among the 12 disciples. Of course, the Lord knew all about him. That has to be said. Judas was never really saved. He never was a true believer. Now, I don't know why the Lord included him there, but he did. Maybe for this reason, so that preachers in a meeting like this could tell people in the congregation, you could be like Judas and yet end up like Judas, never having experienced the grace of God. So he may have put on a great show. He was the one appointed to look after the bag. He was the treasurer in that little band of disciples. He had the bag. I think John is the one that mentions that about him. He was trusted. He was looked upon as the rest of them. And when Jesus revealed the betrayer there in the room, they didn't turn and say, Lord, is it Judas? Not at all. He had played the part so well. He had preached with the disciples. He had actually performed miracles with them. He filled all the disciple band, but they didn't fill Jesus. He may have filled the people as well. But eventually, what was inside had to come out. Judas was sinful and sold Jesus. He was bad and he betrayed Jesus. He was false and he forsook Jesus. Where is he tonight? A man that saw the miracles performed by Christ. The man that heard some of the greatest message ever preached by man. Of course, the good man, the God man, Christ. Where is he tonight? Lost. In hell. There he was, in that intimate bond with the Savior. And yet, he sold him for 30 miserable pieces of silver. And then when he couldn't live with his conscience anymore, he went out and hanged himself. And I can see him there, with a noose about his neck, and he jumps over the precipice, and he can hardly breathe. He's in agony of mind. He's a man in torments. Soon he will be lost. Soon he'll be in hell. Soon he'll be damned. And there's no repentance.
He took the 30 pieces of silver into the chief priests and he threw it there on the floor. I can't live anymore with this. And they said, what's that to us? Now he's hanging there, gasping for air. The weight of the body on the branch of the tree is too great. And he plunges to the ground below and his bowels gushed out. Out of the frying pan, as I say, now is into the fire. A lost man, a lost soul, and he's still lost, and he'll continue to be lost because he was a bad man. He was a goat. He was not a sheep. He was an ungodly man. He never had been a godly man. He's an ungodly man. The word good here means perfect, upright, and the word evil is wicked or bad or worthless or degenerate. We have this thought in Genesis chapter 4. Two boys brought up in the same home, had the same parents, received the same instructions. One was good, the other was bad. One brought a sacrifice from the flock as God had ordered it. He learned this obviously from his father. It's good to teach your children about the cross of Christ. The other brought the offering from the field. And 1 John 3 tells me in verse 12, who was of that wicked one, referring to Cain? His works were evil and his brother's righteous. The wicked one referred to there is the devil. Cain's allegiance was to the devil. Abel was seeking and serving the Lord. Cain became the first murderer. Abel became the first martyr. Went to heaven. First soul out into the presence of God was Abel murdered by his brother. And Cain, he couldn't live with himself. He was tormented. Yes, he went out and he built a city trying to draw attention to himself, but he was a man who wandered. A man who received the same instruction as his brother. But as far as we know, a man who died in his sin and perished in his sin. We've got to bring the message to a close. You have the plain reminder in the text. You have the people represented in the text. And then you have the principle revealed in the text. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. That's what the word says. The corruption that is within, the corruption that is in the heart will manifest itself in words. It will manifest itself in deeds. We believe with the heart and then we confess with the mouth. So Paul teaches us in Romans. You believe the gospel with the heart. You exercise faith. And then you tell somebody that you have become a Christian, you confess it with the mouth. And maybe some of God's people in different places have had the experience of justifying faith, but they've never really confessed it, and they therefore lack assurance, and they're fearful. It's a good thing to confess Christ. Let people know where you stand. Whenever I was in secular employment, wherever I started work, I always sought as early as possible to testify and let people know exactly where I stood. It saved a lot of hassle later on. I did it early. Jesus uses an interesting word in the original, which is translated treasure. I suppose we could say stored up here in the place of treasure. And the Greek word is, I'm going to get it right this time, thesaurus. It's a hard word to say in front of people. It's a hard word to say at the best of times. We get our English word from this, for treasure as well. It's an interesting thought, is it not? It's a place where we keep our treasures, where things are stored up, our treasure chest. That's the picture we have here, a treasure chest, a casket, a storehouse where valuables are kept. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when the wise men came to Christ, they opened what? They opened their treasures. Did you ever think what that meant? They had all this treasure stored up in these caskets, in these treasure chests. And they kept them closed until they found the Messiah. And when they found him, they came into his presence. This was some time after the birth. It might have been maybe a couple of years after Bethlehem, the time that Christ was in the manger. He's in a house now. He's maybe a year and a half or 2 years of age. And they come in and they don't fall before Mary. They don't worship him, they worship Jesus. And then they bowed before him, and then they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They kept their caskets closed until they saw Jesus, and then they opened their caskets and they presented these things to him. You see, we have the picture: out of the treasure chest of the heart proceed these things, gifts for Jesus, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that glorify God. Open the casket tonight. Shower upon Christ the things that you have in your heart stored up about him. Praise him for who he is, what he has done for your soul, his great faithfulness to your soul. He will never disappoint you in life. He's always there, faithful, true. And he will be with you right to the end. What they had stored up in the casket, in the treasure chest. These were precious and valuable things, worthy of Christ. And Christ is worthy of the most precious things we have. What about your time? What about your talent? Yes, what about the things he has prospered you in financially? What about these things? What do you have stored up and packed away in your heart? Whatever you have stored away in your heart, to you are the most precious issues in your life. From those issues, your mouth will flow. Things held to be precious will be stored there in the casket of your heart. Are we storing there good fruit? Or bad fruit, good memories, good thoughts, evil memories, evil thoughts. The devil is after the minds of the people of God. He's after the eyes of the people of God as well. What you see, be careful what you see. Be careful what you long for. Be careful to what you listen to. Once you see something, you'll never forget it. You see an evil thing, it will always be there. You come to pray, it'll be there. You hear something evil when you bow in the place of prayer, come to the house of God, you'll hear it. The devil wants to take you away from the things that are pure and the things that are worthy of Christ. Whatever's in the heart will eventually come out. Another place where the word for treasure is found, it's the same Greek word, Matthew 13, verse 52. Every scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. That's the responsibility of the preacher, to bring out things old and new from the Word of God. God help the preacher. God give the preacher wisdom and understanding in the study, that he might know what's the mind of God to bring to the people, to meet the needs of the congregation, to be a blessing to the congregation. Not to scold the people into subjection, but to preach Christ and lift them up that the people might see in Christ all that they need. The housemaster was responsible to make sure everything in the treasure store was well stocked, to make sure that ample provisions were there, food and whatever was needed for the household. The scribe was a scholar, of course, in the Old Testament law, resembling the head of a household who brings out of the storehouse things old and new. The things he stored there will be brought forth and shared with others. And the word stored up means treasured in your heart. What is packed away inside your heart tonight? That's the thing. Whatever is stored in there will eventually come out. Whatever's in here will eventually come out here. Will it be positive? Will it be negative? Will it be gossip? Or will it be gospel? Will it be compassion and kindness and thoughtfulness? rotten stuff or good stuff, uplifting things or whatever. It's a picture for the world to see of your heart when you show your real treasure. It'll either be good or bad. Out of the abundance of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, or the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If your heart is packed with good things stored up there from the Holy Scriptures, things that have blessed your soul, things that you've learned in the Bible, things that you've heard preached upon in the past, if you store your mind and your heart with these things, the time will come when you'll be able to reproduce those things and share them with others. Maybe some experience that God has brought you through, you might be able to share with others that great experience out of the fullness of the heart. Is your heart overflowing with joy and gladness and the peace of God and the blessing of God tonight? It's hard to maintain this. I know. I understand this. But this is what the Lord requires. Jesus is instructing his disciples to listen carefully to a person's words, for they reveal his heart. We're all like that. We have an external persona. Some people are very transparent. Others are very guarded and very private. But our mouths will eventually tell what is within and reveal the heart. Eventually. And Jesus is saying you'll be able to tell what a person has stored up inside, whether it's committed to God or self. There will be the difference. There will be the change by God's matchless grace. Judas just spoke once in the Gospels. Do you know what he talked about? He talked about money. That was what he talked about. And that does not really surprise us, because he was a thief. And there was evidence of greed in his life. Remember the time when Mary anointed Christ? And he protested. I do believe that he was behind the whole thing. And he said, could this not be sold for so much money and given to the poor? Not that he was interested in the poor, by the way. He wanted to get his hands on the money. He talked about money. There was the evidence of greed. But Mary speaks once in the Gospels, John chapter 11, and she said, Lord, my brother had not died. Had you been here? She called him Lord. Her very first word was Lord, the evidence of grace. There's a contrast, you see. What was in the heart of Judas manifests itself. Money. Looker. And what was in Mary's heart in her time of great need was the Lord. The very first word she uttered, Lord. The evidence of God's grace. Remember the men of Ephraim who fought against Jephthah in Judges chapter 12, and they were defeated by Jephthah. And they had to flee. And they were crossing the fords. And Jephthah had people waiting there to check them as they came to the fords, so as not to let them get away. And there was a way that he was able to detect the people of Ephraim. They couldn't pronounce the word Shibboleth the way they pronounced it was Sibboleth. They couldn't pronounce Shibboleth, Sibboleth. And so, you see, when they came, they were asked to pronounce this. And because they didn't pronounce it the proper way, then they were put to death. Their speech gave them away. The same thing could be said of Peter. Thy speech bereath thee, or betrayeth thee. Remember when he was there in the courtyard, and he's denying the Lord, and it was a speech that gave him away. You're from Galilee. I know you're with him because you speak like a Galilean. Your speech giveth you away. A man's works, says one, are the tongue of his heart, and tell honestly whether he is inwardly corrupt or pure. Words and works go hand in hand. You can tell what kind the kind of person the people are by the way they speak, by the things they say, by the works they perform. Now let me get back to what I asked at the start. In the light of what I've said, respectfully, are you good or bad? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you a godly person or an ungodly person? I don't know. I'm just looking at you and I can see a bunch of fine, respectable people, but I don't know your heart. When you think about this now, as we come to the end of the meeting, I'm not going to send you away to think about it any longer in your home. I want you to think as I pray now. And where you're seated might now be the opportune moment just to pray, God, have mercy on my soul. God, make me godly. Make me good. Make me a sheep. Give me grace now to get right with God. It's harvest time. But following on from the harvest, what's the next season? It's the winter time. And the Bible does say, do thy diligence to come before winter. The long, dark winter of eternity is coming. God has given you another harvest season to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. What about it tonight? May God bless you. May God bless His truth. We'll close now in prayer.